Hey everybody, this is Pastor John Tafaro of Celebration Italia, and this is our podcast. I wanted to thank you for joining us today. Welcome you, and also I hope this message blesses you, builds your faith, and inspires your walk with God. Please enjoy the message.
Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, we'd be more than happy to give you a copy of a Bible or New Testament, whatever we have, whatever you prefer, we have in all shapes and sizes. So if you want a copy of the Bible, please go to our connection point. They'll be more than happy to give you one. But before we read our main text in Acts chapter 18, I just want, as an introduction, I want us to be reminded of the words of David, King David, which undoubtedly is perhaps Israel's most recognized king, most recognized person throughout the whole history of Israel. King David has this predominant role. Why does he have a predominant role? Because in him we see how God moved in him, moves through him, and how he'll speak and form and give an imprint to the whole nation of Israel. In Psalm 51 verse 10, it says this, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." This is the cry of King David. King David, who knew all too well in his life that in order for him to succeed, whether it be military, whether it be political, whether it be personal, whether it be with his family, whatever it had to do, whatever he ventured in doing, he knew that the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in his life was so important for him. So for him to cry out and to say, "Create in me a clean heart," this is after the season that he had sinned with Bathsheba. This is after the season that he fallen short. And I don't have time to go into his life and to the details. Perhaps most of you are aware what happened. But he went into adultery and also into murder, murdering the husband, the legitimate husband of Bathsheba. So he had blood on his hands. He definitely wasn't in a good place. But we see that he repented. He came before God. Or let me put it this way. The prophet called him out. And he came before God asking for forgiveness. But this was his cry. This was his prayer. "Lord, create in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Cast me not away from your presence. I don't want to live." And this is our prayer. This should be our prayer. We don't want to live our days here on planet Earth without the presence of God in our lives. We don't want to live one day on here on Earth without the Holy Spirit being in us, guiding us, helping us, instructing us. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it has to be present. It has to be there to help us. So this was David's cry. This is what David, even though he found himself in the predicament he found himself, he was crying out to God, "God, don't please take your Holy Spirit away." And this is how important it was. His prayer wasn't, "God, don't take my kingdom away from me." His prayer wasn't, "God, don't take my riches away from me." His prayer wasn't, "God, I'm writing my autobiography, please don't make it go to waste." His prayer wasn't, "God, I've collected all these riches." That wasn't his prayer. His prayer, "God, don't take away from me my Holy Spirit." So what does that mean for us? That no matter how much riches we may have, no matter how many homes we may have in Malibu Beach, which, praise the Lord, if you do, let me know. No matter how much gold we can have stashed away somewhere, all of that shies away from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is worthless. We can have all the riches in the world. We can, okay? But if we don't have the Holy Spirit residing in our lives, His presence residing in our lives, it has no avail. It doesn't, it will not bring any kind of joy in our lives. Jesus knows that we can't do what we are called to do without the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew it. David knew it. Jesus knew it. Let me show you what he did in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended to heaven. Just before he was ascending, we see that Jesus, Acts chapter 1 verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So we see also Jesus, okay, speaking into this, to the fact that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, hey, I'm going to the Father. The Father has promised. His promises will come here. You've been baptized from the baptism of John. But hey, after I leave, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I believe we painted a picture last week of how important and the role of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. Okay, if you missed out last week, you can perhaps go online on YouTube or whatever. You can hear that there as well. But this week, I'm going to be just briefly speaking to you about the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Why it's so important that we welcome the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we welcome the Holy Spirit, there's an evidence. Something happens in us. It's not something that we can be casual about. Something happens in our lives when we welcome the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I mentioned, let's read from Acts chapter 18 from verse 24. I'm going to read you an incident which occurred to this Jew. His name is Apollos. He was a follower, if you like, of Paul and acquainted with Paul and the teachings of Paul. And we see that this young man, something happened in his life, and we see how God used him in such a huge way that I think can speak also in our lives. So Acts chapter 18, verse 24. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look up on the side screens and follow the verses there. It says this, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John." This is interesting. I'm going to go back to this in just a second. But this is interesting how the writer, probably Dr. Luke, wrote the book of Acts, how he emphasizes this last piece. Though he knew only the baptism of John. As if he was making aware to an important truth that we need to grab onto, which I'll expand in just a second. Verse 26, "He began," this is Apollos, "to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Going in depth, expanding, showing Apollos in more a detailed way about the ways of God. Verse 27. "And when he," Apollos, "wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, when he went to Achaia, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus." Both the word great and the word power appears in the last two verses we just read. When? After he had been familiarized, if you like, after he had been exposed, if you like, in a more profound way, the things regarding God. So we see Apollos, it says in the verses that we read before, it says he was an educated, eloquent, competent regarding the scripture. He was no fool, he was no improviser. He was no somebody who was acting the part. He was some guy that he knew the scriptures. When he speaks about the scriptures, obviously they didn't have the New Testament at the time. They had the Talmud, the Old Testament. So he was well acquainted. He knew how to teach it. He was well-educated. He knew how to contextualize what he saw to the acts of Jesus Christ. So he was, if you like, intellectual. He had that intellectual knowledge. But watch this. There was a piece missing in his life. There was something missing that would have enabled him to take that more excellent way, that next step, if you like, that next level in his life. Why does Dr. Luke take the trouble of saying in verse 25, though he knew only the baptism of John? I mentioned this last week, but let me recap very quickly. John's baptism, okay, what was it? It was a baptism of repentance. It was the baptism of the coming out, which resembled and often has been resembled to the baptism referring in the Old Testament to the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. Okay, they went through the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. It is the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. We know that we need to come out of Egypt, come out of the darkness, come out of the sin, if you like, and then come in also, come into the baptism, the second baptism, or as you like, we read in the scriptures, the being exposed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus's baptism is that of fire. Jesus's baptism is that which comes from heaven, which again is painting a picture, if you like, of the Old Testament. And I like to bring this. We see two baptisms as well with the people of Israel. The one coming out of Egypt, coming out, and then there's a coming in, coming into the Jordan, going through the River Jordan. There's the coming out of Egypt, which symbolizes, paints the picture of our life. We come out of sin. We leave the world. We use these words, but in other words, we leave that sin. It comes out. We step out, okay, and we move into grace, and then we move into God's promises, into crossing the Jordan, into what we have, God's promises from us. So in other words, let me put it this way. God not only calls you out of something, but he also is calling you into something. Don't go silent on me now this morning. Let me say that again. God, not only does he call you out of something, okay, he calls us out of sin, but he also calls us into something, into the promises, into the promised land. He calls us, it calls us to go into the other side, if you like. And you know, I think a lot of people are hearing the gospel, a lot of Christianity, if you like, that is out there. Sometimes people get the wrong idea. Sometimes people catch it wrong, okay? Like, you know, when they saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which has come to take away what? Come to take away the sin of the world. Unfortunately, sometimes the message which we're hearing, okay, behold the Lamb of God, which has come to take the pain or the depression or the infirmities, or these are all good things which God can do and does, and we believe, but primarily what he has come to do is come to take away the sin of the world. Primarily, he has come to call you out of sin. And I believe that's why a lot of people in their Christian walk, sometimes they shy away, they walk away. Why? They've been led to believe that the Christianity that perhaps we're preaching, that perhaps we're teaching, has to do a lot of what am I going to get out of this? How am I going to feel comfortable with this? What do I get out of this? That is not the gospel which we see here in this book. The gospel which we see in this book is he has come to take the sin of the world. He has come primarily, okay, to take away sin from our lives. What does that mean? That God doesn't, you know, take away my depression? God doesn't take away my pain? God doesn't take away my incapacity to forgive? No, he can do all that. And he has all the intentions to do all that. But before he does any of that, there's some other thing he wants to do. First and foremostly, he wants to take away the sin which is in your life. Because what good is it What good is it if we get an answer to whatever prayer we're asking for and then we're still living in sin? What good is it, okay, if we asking for something here in this area, earthly area of our life, but we're missing out the most important thing in our lives? We need to be forgiven of our sins. This is what we need first and foremostly. That's why, this is the reason why so many people who are in church come to church. Sometimes you hear them, they have issues with the music, they have issues with this, and it's too hot, and it's too cold, and the coffee is disgusting. Not in our case. And the coffee is not good, and the cappuccino is here, and I'm doing that. They have 101 things to say. Why? Because they're coming here to consume. We're coming here as if we're paying a ticket to go and watch Macbeth. Did you like that? No, I didn't like that. I like this. Okay, it's a musical in London. Just, okay. You like this, you like that. No, I don't like this. No, I don't like that. Okay? This is not the what God has called us to. He has called us to pick up our cross and follow Him. There's nothing comfortable about picking a cross. There's nothing fashionable about picking a cross. There's nothing cool about picking up a cross. There's nothing trendy, okay? That's not going to get your TikTok followers to come to blow up on your phone. But you know what? That's what's going to give you access to God. Follow me. You want to follow God? You want to follow God? We want to follow Jesus? Yes, we do, Pastor John. Okay, let's pick up the cross. Let's pick up what we need to pick up. And what does that mean, picking up a cross? Somebody might be asking themselves. Picking up a cross is when we put all our desire, all our fleshly intentions, all everything has to do with I, myself and me. We put it at the feet of Jesus. That's what it is. That's what it is. Pick up your cross. Just put it at the feet of Jesus and follow and follow and follow Him. So we see that John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, which by the way, is something we encourage, is something which we do, is something which hopefully soon we want to do other baptisms. By the way, anybody is thinking about baptism, let us know. Go to the connection point, leave your name, okay? We'll organize and plan our next baptism. We're thinking about the end of May, the beginning of June. So if you're thinking about getting baptized, let us know. Okay. Baptism is important. It's the call to repentance. It's I'm committing to Jesus. I'm saying goodbye to my old lifestyle. I'm saying goodbye to that. Okay. Now we see the Holy Spirit wants to also baptize you. Come in with power. Come in with greatness. That's when we find and we step into that next level. Apollos, this young man, he had everything going for him. Like I says, he was educated, eloquent, competent. He was instructed, okay? He knew the scriptures, but even he had to step in to the supernatural. There's two ways we can live our lives, in the natural or the supernatural. We can even live our lives in the natural, okay, and get caught up in the natural and get distracted in the natural and be and live our lives, okay, in the way of the natural, that we lose focus of the supernatural. We believe in the God of the supernatural. Can anybody say amen? Amen. We believe in the God of the supernatural. We believe that nothing is impossible for Him. Not for us. It's not me. It's not this church or it's not any other church, okay? It's not about us as individuals, okay? It's about the Holy Spirit moving in His church. It's about the Holy Spirit moving in this world. It's about the Holy Spirit breathing and doing what He does best. So we see Apollos, he was from a position of intellectual knowledge, being aware of things. And this paints a picture of so many Christians. We are aware of what Jesus does or did or does or shall do. We are aware of how He works, but we fail to enter those promises. We fail to let Jesus come and do His work in our hearts. That is the next level. That is the level that we're called to step into. That is what Jesus wants us to move into, okay? His baptism, that of the Holy Spirit. We see that once this man, we see that Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. They spoke into this life. You know what else I see here in this young man, Apollos? I see such a teachable spirit. I see a young man who is listening. I see somebody who is saying, okay, perhaps I haven't quite caught what this means or how this works. And we see this couple coming in and they show him more accurately and they speak to him. He accepts it. And then what happens to him? He goes off in missionary work as something incredible happens in his life. So not only now is he equipped because he's educated and eloquent and competent, now we see that greatness steps into his life. We see that he greatly helped those through grace that had believed, and he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Greatness and power come together, okay, when we work and function under the Holy Spirit. This is our prayer. This is what we cry for. This is what we like. This is what we want to reach out for. This is what it means, okay, to become strong Christians. This is what it means that no matter what hits us, whether it be in whatever issue hits us, whether it be pain, whether it be whatever comes in our hearts and in our lives, okay, we can stand strong. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit will sustain us through no matter what we're going through. I want to give you another example, or give you another, if you like, vision of the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? Let's go to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. The book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 47. Perhaps some of us are familiar with this verse, with this story. So if you're already familiar, bear with me. If you're listening to this for the first time, great. But sign it in your Bible, okay? It's in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 3. We see this prophet is being led by God in the Spirit, and we see that he's leading him and showing him something that perhaps we can grasp as well. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 3, it says this: going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he being God, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me, this is the prophet, through the water. And it was ankle deep. We see this water, we see this river. God takes this prophet, okay, and shows it, and he leads it inside these waters, and it's ankle deep. Verse 4, again, he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Now we see he's going to his knees. Again, he measured another 1,000 cubits. Each cubit is about 500 meters. And led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he says to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And I believe that this vision, if you like, that this prophet was seeing, is an indicator, if you like, of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which has been compared to a huge river taking its course. Now, God was showing the prophet, hey, let me show you something. Let me show you my presence. Let me show you my spirit. And let me show you how sometimes many people, they put their feet in the river, or they put their feet moving towards the river, and it's only ankle deep, okay, and it's good enough. This paints a picture of many Christians, okay, who are who are settling for the kiddies pool. Any of you are familiar with the kiddies pool? You know the small pools, okay, that you probably have to inflate before you start. I used to do that. I used to be out of breath. I used to inflate it so much, I used to start seeing stars in my eyes because I used to go, inflating for my child so that my kids can play. And I remember when my kids were smaller, they wanted me to join them in the kiddies pool, but it was too small. Not only that, okay, it'll start to turn yellow after a while. Because they couldn't be bothered to go to the toilet. Now, we don't want to go in the kiddies pool, do we? Okay. That's something which I tend to stay away from when I go into hotels. I don't want to go anywhere near the kiddies pool. Okay. The shouting and screaming and doing all sorts of things in that pool. We don't want the kiddies pool. How many of you know that we, as Christians, we can't get stuck in the kiddies pool? There's not much you can do in the kiddies pool, is there? Have you ever tried diving in the kiddies pool? Anybody tried? Okay. Those who've tried are not here, you can tell. Okay. We can't do that. We can't do that. Okay. There's not much we can do. We can't put our sub equipment on, can we? You know, we can't put our masks. We can't put that stuff. We can't put, why? Because we're going in a kiddies pool. There's not much to do in a kiddies pool. Then it says here, then goes a little bit deeper and it reaches the knee. Again, it's not, okay, you can't do much when it's knee, when it's that high. You can't dive and you can't do whatever you hope to do when you go to the sea or to the proper pool. And then it says the prophet goes a little bit deeper and his waist deep. His waist, it comes up to your waist, okay? But we see that God was showing the prophet, if you really want to receive the full impact of the Spirit and my presence in your life, okay, there's only one way you have to do that. You have to immerse totally in the river, totally in the river. A little bit like when I go on holiday, when I go to the sea, I used to take my kids, they were small, and I used to go to the sea, and they wanted me to go play with them. I remember there's one thing which I don't really like, I dislike, okay, moving into the sea. I don't like stepping into the sea a little bit at a time, okay? When I go to the sea, I kind of get to the point, and then I dive completely inside the sea, okay? I don't do that little bit at a time thing when you go into the sea. I don't do that. Anybody does that? Show me your hands. Anybody? Nobody. You'll dive like me. You'll dive like going straight into the sea. That's me. Because you know why? Because I don't like getting splashed. I don't like, you know, the cold water coming on my back. I like that. Okay. I'd rather just go in. And my kids, they knew that. Okay. So as I was going in the sea, they'd want to splash me. So I had no choice. That as soon as they decided that it was for me to go and play with them, I had to dive straight into the sea. And that is the same calling which God is placing on our lives. Think about that. We are not called to live our Christianity with a faith that is okay for the kiddies pool. God has called us to live a Christian life, to live our faith, so that we can be fully immersed in what He wants to do in our lives. Let me put it this way, because we need to be theologically correct, through our lives. What He does through our lives. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit will do what He has to do. With you, or as the famous U2 song, with you or without you, He'll do it. He's going to do what He wants to do, okay? But the question is, do you want to be part of God's purpose, God's plan in this place? Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to see God? You want to be part of God's plan on how He's moving on planet Earth? Do you want to be part of the winning team? Do you want to be part of the team which is killing it, which is winning everything? Do you want to be part of that team? That is the question. So God was showing him these various levels, okay, just before he got to the last level. What is the last level? The last level is full immersion. It's all in. All in. And what happens when you're all in? The river is in control of its destination. Let me ask you a question. It's curious. I haven't done it. But has anybody been rafting? Lift up your hand. I want to see you. There you go. Okay. When you go rafting, there's not much of a choice other than going downstream. Isn't that right? You can't decide to turn the raft and decide to go upstream. Okay. I don't think that's very easy. You're going with the flow of whatever the river is going. The river, okay, is in control of its destination. The problem is that sometimes we want to determine the destination of the river. Well, let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit determines, okay, its destination. The Holy Spirit determines its route. The Holy Spirit decides, okay, in what direction is going. The problem is when we, okay, want to strongly suggest to the Holy Spirit or to God, okay, being one person, let me put that out there, it's important, we remind ourselves the Trinity, how it works. I mentioned and explained that pretty in-depth last week, okay. We know we can't go against it. We need, okay, to go with it inside to what he wants to do. It says in the same text we read in Ezekiel that God then led the prophet, he led them back to the banks. Led him back to the banks, meaning that there are boundaries. Meaning, okay, that there's nothing weird or extreme about the Holy Spirit. There's only people who are weird and people who are extreme in regarding with the Holy Spirit, okay? There is order, okay? There is a way of doing things. There is a way, okay? We don't go around the route of just going, oh, no, the Spirit came over me, Pastor John. I just couldn't help, okay, doing what I did, okay? That's not how it functions. That's not how we see. The Spirit does not violate anybody. It says actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, those of you who like taking notes, okay, it says that the Spirit, okay, is subject to the prophet. It doesn't override, it doesn't go beyond, it doesn't create havoc. When we see the Apostle Paul, he had to address this, especially in the church of Corinth, when things were getting a little bit out of hand, he was saying, whoa, okay, we're not doing this. This is how this is going to function. And the Apostle Paul was bringing some order there. The Spirit is order. But didn't you say that the river decides its own destination? Yes. The destination is decided, okay? Because God, he wants to fulfill his will here on earth, not your will. So the Spirit flows. We get to be part of that Spirit. But the Spirit decides how, where it wants to go. In what fashion it wants to do it. We mustn't get confused on this. The Holy Spirit, okay, is something which definitely what he moves, but it has banks. It has places which it needs to come in order. So what is the evidence? The evidence of the Holy Spirit is a life of a man or a woman who is completely submerged in his presence, completely submerged in his holy presence. A man or a woman who surrenders his or her life in God, okay, and lets God do, okay, whatever work he needs to do. One of the first evidence of the Spirit in a man is also what comes out of his mouth. In James 3, he speaks about this in such a profound way. Now, obviously, we don't have time, but you can read it at home. James 3, it says, can sweet spring water come out of the same place as salt water come? Can out of the same mouth come blessing and come cursing at the same time? No, it can't. One of the first evidence of the Spirit is what's coming out of your mouth. So the question that we should be asking ourselves, what's coming out of our mouths? Or more precisely, what have we got inside? Because whatever you got inside, sooner or later is going to come out. Whatever is in here, sooner or later is going to come out. Whatever you got inside of you, that's what's going to come out. So I believe, okay, sometimes we hear Christians, oh yes, I'm a Christian and I've been baptized many years ago and I'm a Christian, I'm doing this and I'm great, praise the Lord. And the next thing you know, you're hearing this guy saying all sorts of rubbish out of his mouth. So how is it when the Holy Spirit indwells in you, friends, okay, something happens in you. Something happens to the point that you feel uncomfortable with, perhaps if you're using profanity in your mouth. If you're cussing all day long, you're feeling uncomfortable. There is something which is not right. There is something which is not there. So one of the evidence, okay, is always, what is it inside you? What's manifesting from your life? What am I seeing? And we don't have time. We'll speak about that in the following weeks. Am I seeing the fruits of the Spirit? Am I seeing these things out of your life? Sometimes we've had experience of people or Spirit-filled churches doing all sorts of strange things, okay? And they're full of strange things. But then you see them from Monday to Saturday that are like, I don't know, where are these people coming from? They're full of profanity, their life's in a mess, their home's in a mess, their marriage is in a mess. And then they want to come and blow a horn and want to come or dance or do whatever, weird whatever things that there are out there, okay? I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong. What I'm saying is that is not the manifestation of the Spirit. Listen to me. That is not the evidence of the manifestation of the Spirit, okay? The evidence of the manifestation of the Spirit is when we see these fruits in your life, when we see a mouth, when we see a heart which is pure before God. That is when we see, okay, that the Holy Spirit is present in your life. Don't give me the cover. Don't just show me the cover. I want to see the book. I want to see the book. I want to see what's inside, okay? There's that saying, you know, don't judge a book by its cover, okay? Don't judge a book by its cover. So let me just say this. What will the Spirit do in our lives? Okay, what are the will do's? What are the things? Looking at the gospel, okay? We're going to look at John 14 now. Okay, we're going to see seven, there could probably be more, probably be less, seven will do's of the Spirit. What will the Spirit initiate in our life? What will it do? Okay, so let's move to John chapter 14. Okay, I'm coming towards the end of my message. Okay, I mentioned before we started this series, friends, that sometimes we need to go deeper. Now, I'm not apologizing that I'm going deeper, okay? But I just want you to give you a heads up. Before I started this sermon series, I was saying there are moments that we need to go a little bit deeper. There are moments that we need to listen, be attentively instructed in our lives, okay? There are moments that there are always these moments. But sometimes, you know, Pastor John, but I wanted to cry during the sermon. Guys, I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to make you cry. I'm not here to make you feel goosebumps, okay? That's not what I'm here. I'm here to give you the word of God, okay? I'm here so that you can read it. I can teach it to you. You can grab as much as you can. And to whatever level you want to step into the river, okay, you can step into it, okay? But I am encouraging you, okay, to understand and open our hearts and open our ears. What will the Spirit do? Number one. Okay, the Holy Spirit will help you. First and foremostly, He will help you. John 14, 16, it says this, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Okay, one of the will do's that the Spirit will do in your life is help you. I mentioned this last week. I don't know about you, but I need help. Okay, if you know that the person next to you needs help, lift up your hand. Okay, we all need help. We need help. We need help, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit comes in. He kicks in as our helper. He will help us. He will sustain us. There is nothing more beautiful knowing that we have a helper. There is nothing more comforting that we know there is somebody who is willing to help us. And sometimes, yet, most of us are crying sometimes before we go to bed. I wish there was somebody who could help me. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is saying, excuse me, I'm here. I wish there was somebody who could help me. Holy Spirit is saying, I'm here. Okay? Why don't you? It's like when we want to fix something. It's like when we get our IKEA furniture. When you guys get your IKEA, because I don't get IKEA furniture, because I can't put it together. I'm useless. I'm not good at DIY. When I go to IKEA, I want to buy the ones already mounted. I say, can I take that home? Okay. It's like when you want to set up your IKEA furniture, and if you're not looking at your manual, okay, and you're saying, oh, I wish somebody can help me, but the manual's there. The pictures are there. And that's what Gianluca says to me, Pastor John, when he comes and does my IKEA furniture. He's saying, look, but the pictures are there. Why don't you use that? Because I'm lazy. That's how it happens in our lives, okay? We have the manual. We have the helper with us. beside us, and above all, which is my second point, he is inside of us, okay? Second will do, he will be in you. He will be in you. So number one, he will help you. Number two, he will be in you. John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you, and watch this, will be in you. Amen? That's a promise. That's awesome. That's great. He resides in us. It's not something which like happens to me, which I often forget my keys, or it happens regularly. I often forget my phone at home, okay? It happens. I forget something. But no, with the Holy Spirit, you can't forget him. He dwells inside of you. And that is an awesome promise that we receive in our lives. Amen? Jesus promised it. He says this, I will be in you. So why is it that sometimes we live our lives as if he's not there, as if he's not in us, as if he's not speaking to us, he's not guiding us, he's not suggesting to us, he's not whispering to us. And sometimes we do that. Number three, he will teach you. Number one, he will help you. Number two, he will be in you. Number three, he will teach you. John 14, 26, okay, the first part of this verse, it says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. What does that mean? When you read your Bible, let me try and help you here. When you read your Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you, okay? When you read your Bible, before you start reading, okay, Holy Spirit, teach me. I want to know. Okay? See, a lot of the mistakes, sometimes people in churches wait for the pastor. Okay? Oh, the pastor needs to teach me. Yes, ideally, he can. Okay? But you know what? This is why we do community. This is why we do small group. This is why we're together. Okay? So that we can teach one another. Iron sharpens iron, okay? We can be encouraged with one another, each other. I can learn from your experiences. I can learn from what God is doing in your life. And you perhaps can learn from what God is doing in my life between each other, okay? So even when we read our Bible, and hopefully we do read our Bibles, let us ask, Holy Spirit, teach me and speak to me. Then we read our Bibles, and you'll see that the Holy Spirit just brings things into mind, just shows you things that perhaps you hadn't seen. How many times perhaps we read a story out of the Gospels, for example, okay? We read something out of the Gospel. We read the story of the prodigal son. Perhaps we read it as we turn in the pages, the prodigal son comes out, and you think to yourself, well, I've read it about 167 times. Why should I read it again? But you do. And when you read it, you see something that perhaps in the 167 times prior, you hadn't seen. The Holy Spirit teaches you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, and we see things through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Number four, he will make you remember. The Holy Spirit will make you remember. John 14, second part of verse 26. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will bring to your remembrance. He will aid you. He will assist you, and you will be remembered. Okay? What the teachings. You will be remembered. Jesus says, I will make you remember. Number five, he will keep you grounded in Jesus. John 14, 27, it says this, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Holy Spirit will give us a grounded and fearless spirit, okay? Jesus was saying, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Let's not live a life which we're forever afraid, okay? The river's too big. The river's too fast. The river's too deep. Hey, let's get in there and see, okay, how our Heavenly Father takes us, guides us, and protects us from all things. When we have the Holy Spirit, it grounds us in Jesus. We have that confidence in Jesus that no matter what's happening, okay, Jesus is with us, in us, and aids us. Amen? Number six, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. In John 16 now, verse 8 says, when he comes, he will, speaking about the Holy Spirit, convict the world concerning sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And sometimes we have an excuse. Oh, I need to ask the pastor if If I can go here, I need to ask the pastor if this is good. I need to ask the pastor if I can do this. I need to ask this. Guys, as much as I can help you, and I'll try and help you, and I'll try and be present, okay? But let me tell you this, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. It will speak to the Holy Spirit. Watch this, listen to this. The Holy Spirit will speak to you before you'll ever speak with me or any other people around you. People part of your small group, people who you look up to, people who have been helping you in your spiritual journey. The Holy Spirit, okay, will speak to you before. I wonder if I'm, if I do this, if I wonder if I can date that person, I'm not quite sure. But inside of you, the Spirit is already speaking to you. Inside of you, the Spirit is already saying, you know what, I don't think that's the right person for you. I don't think that that girl is perhaps the best thing that can happen to you. I have something prepared for you. You know, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Finally, number 7, He will guide you in all the truth. John 14, 17 says that He is, has, and is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He speaks truth. We can't be confused. I don't believe today that a Christian who is strong Christian and grounded in the Word of God today should have a confused spirit. I know that's strong. Let me say that again, okay? I don't believe a Christian who is strong and grounded in the Word of God, okay, can honestly say, I'm confused. If we are confused, okay, that is an encouragement for us to get stronger and get closer to God. Because what happens is usually people go the opposite direction. When people are confused, when people are doubtful, when people are, I'm not quite sure, when people are, what do? They do one or two things. They either get closer to God or they get further away from God. And you know what? The majority of people go the opposite direction to God. Because the voice of this culture, the voice of this world, it is pulling you away from God. Pastor John, you're going pretty heavy on this. Yes, modern culture, whatever is out there, wherever we're being exposed to daily, hourly, every minute, okay, has the sole purpose of drawing us away from God. In whatever direction, whether it be entertainment, whether it be fun, whether it be whatever is out there, it has the sole purpose to take us in the opposite direction. That's why I say in times like these, okay, we need to be closer to God. When we're seeing everything, all this stuff happening around us, all the end time prophecies that we read out of the Word of God, seeing these things coming and aligning themselves before God, before our eyes, sorry. What does that mean for us? I need to get closer to God. I need to start reading more so I can understand more. I can go deeper more. I can see how the Spirit is empowering me so that I can face whatever is out there. Instead, a lot of people are going the opposite direction. They're going in the direction of, oh my God, what's going to happen? I prefer to do this. I want to do that. I can find comfort here and I can find comfort there. Friends, who's our comforter? The Holy Spirit. So why is it then that the majority of people find comfort in other places? Friends, let me tell you, the world is offering comfort in things which in reality is not going to be a comfort for you. I don't need to go in details. I think the majority you know some of these distractions, some of these comforting things is out to get you, out to absorb you, out to distract you from what God's purpose is in your life. So friends, what we see here, let me just conclude out of Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9. We didn't read it, but I want to read it now. It says, and wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there but that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Wherever the Spirit goes, there is life. There is life. We find life in the Spirit, friends. We don't find life in drugs, in alcohol. We don't find life in casual sex. We don't find life in perversion. We don't find life in these other areas, friends. We find life in the Spirit. So that's why it's important for us to welcome the Spirit in our lives. It's important for us to recognize the Spirit in our lives. It is important for us to be led by the Spirit in our lives. What is the evidence? The evidence is I am living a life, okay? My life, okay, is full of the evidence of the Spirit. It's full of God guiding me, blessing me, helping me, sustaining me. Of course, there will be days which is going to be difficult. Of course, there are moments that I feel overwhelmed. Of course, there are going to be moments that I feel that I am completely subject to what's happening around me. Of course, there are moments and times that I'm feeling dismayed, okay? But you know what? I'm trusting and I want to be overwhelmed and be in that river. That whatever the Spirit is doing is guiding me to those places where there is life, guiding me to those places that I feel refreshed, guiding me to those places that I know God is going to reveal Himself in my life. And I don't know about you, but I want to be led by the Spirit.
Thank you for joining us. Also, I wanted to give a special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can visit us at our website, celebrationitalia.com, for more information. If you have enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, share the message with your friends, and if you feel up to it, share it in your stories and tag us at #CelebrationItalia. Thanks again for listening, and don't miss our next episode. God bless you all.